Okay. Good afternoon. All right. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to get together and study your word, worship you, testify about your great works. Lord, we ask that you bless this word. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds to receive your word. Let us be willing to change, Lord. I pray for one more thing, Lord, that you would take away any distractions that would hinder us from hearing, from receiving. Whatever it is, Lord, that you want us to hear today. Jesus, make us able to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I don't have much light on my monitor here, so I'm going to have to look up like this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, and we'll also look at verse 8 and 2. This I keep on doing. It comes right from the text. It's been a while since I've been able to teach here, and I'm glad to be here. So before we read the text, let me just begin by saying we are human beings. In case we forget that once in a while, just a reminder, our behavior, though, at times is quite less than holy. How many of you would agree to that, right? Yeah. Some of you didn't raise your hand, so I guess you're okay. Those are the hands that didn't go up, I won't tell you, but they're part of the Enokuchi Bible study. Yeah. We have such a good time over there that, you know, they're... Oh, they got their hands up now. Okay. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and following. I don't know if you can see it up here, but I'm going to read it. You can follow along quietly if you'd like. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Ever experienced that? Right there. Not 2 meters behind you, right there. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. In verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen. All right. Well, quite a long bit of scripture. Man, I think I crashed my monitor, but it's all right. Well, some scholars look at this text and they say, well, you know, this is Paul, and he's talking about himself before he was saved. Well, you know, there's some way we could argue that, but let's go back a little bit and look at what he's saying. I want to do good. I delight in God's law and things like that. Doesn't indicate a person that was already saved. To me, that's not how I felt. I didn't care about God's law. I didn't want to know God. I didn't want to think about God before I was a Christian. So I have some doubts about that theory. Paul talking about himself before he got saved. And then there's another school of thought. Some of our holiness brothers and sisters, and you know, some of my friends belong to these organizations, And they teach that there's a separate work in salvation called sanctification. And this is Paul talking about himself before he was sanctified. When you really, you get saved and then you really, really, really commit your life to Christ, you no longer want sin in your life, and you believe there's a point where you don't have to actually sin anymore. That's a sanctification work. Well, if that happens, then we can go back to the Word again and say, you know, I want to do these things. You know, I don't do the good. So what good is the sanctification if that was Paul talking about himself before he was sanctified? Because he says, I do these things that I don't want to do. It doesn't sound very sanctified, according to the definition of sanctification. Okay? And here in the charismatic circles and the, you know, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal kind of circles, some people say once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, well, you have to have a clean life. You have to really, once you're committed to Christ, there's another work called being filled with the Holy Spirit or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And once you say to God, fill me, and he does, then you those desires lessen to the point where, you know, you just be filled and you pray to God and, you know, in other languages and you just lift your hands and shout and you don't do those things anymore. But I really believe that Paul at this point was filled with the Holy Spirit as God was leading him to write these books. So these three arguments might not be exactly accurate. And I really don't believe they were. I think this was Paul, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, and still going, what is going on? I've been living for God. I'm preaching the gospel. I mean, I'm suffering for Christ. I'm following the best I can, yet this stuff is going on inside of me. He's basically writing in Romans the Christian constitution. I mean, he's written 13 books of the Bible, and he's still going, this thing is driving me nuts, right? Here's the problem, and these are the words of Jesus. Jesus went off to pray, and his disciples were over there praying for a few minutes, and then they fell asleep. He'd come back, and he'd say, come on, pray with me, pray for me, help me out here, guys. And he'd go off to pray some more, and he'd come back, and they're snoring. They're just out. I mean, can't you pray just 1 hour? Was basically what he was saying. And they went, ha, ha, yeah, okay. Got you, Jesus. You know. And they, you know, pull the covers over. I'll pray with my covers. Dear Jesus, bless Pastor Kale. And Helen's Bible study. None of you here do that, I know. Our spirit is willing. We want to do this, right? It's winter. Who gets out of their bed to pray? You know? I mean, we should. We do. There are some that do. But we get right back in, right? I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. Then I'll be ready to pray. But these are Jesus' words. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. I think, though, we need to be careful. And we need to be very practical and thank God that we are human beings. I'm glad I'm not some other creature. Maybe the only creature I would like to be other than a human would be a bear. Because in winter, I hate winter, I'd like to just go crawl somewhere and wake up in the springtime. Yeah, and I don't have to shave. Yeah, good point. I'm almost there, actually. Yeah. But what's the benefits of being human? Oops. We are created in God's image. I don't know if you know my sons, but they both look like me in some ways. My elder son has my looks from about the waist down. He's got, you know, big buns and, you know, big thick legs, and he was a fast runner in high school. And he was created in Dad's image. He looks like me in some ways. He has some of my characteristics. But if you see my second son, he looks just like me, you know, from, if he grows a beard, you go, oh, hi, Kevin. Oh, no, it's Casey, you know, that was Kevin many years ago. But he looks like me, and some of his characteristics, too. His sharp temper. He's like Dad. He was created in Dad's image, and we are created in God's image. And that's something to be thankful for. We are not cockroaches. We are created in God's image. Don't want to be cockroach, although they're pretty durable. We are made aware of our need for God and his love for me. If you are a believer today, I bet most of you who are believers today can remember the time when God touched your heart with his love and made you aware that you were a sinner. If another human being tells you you're a sinner, you go, before you're a believer, you go, wait a minute. You know, I'm not such a bad person. You know, I didn't kill anybody recently, you know. And so God has to make us aware of our sin. And when he does, we experience his love. I remember when at 19 I became a believer, and wow, the colors of the sky and, you know, the other Marines that I didn't like before were pretty likable now. I was a young Marine when I got saved, and food, you know, hey, thank God for this, you know. And just little by little, I could experience his love every day. And I'm grateful that because I am a human being, I can experience God's love, and I know that he is the one who made me aware of my need for him. I'm saved by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Once I had that awareness, he pricked my conscience and said, Kevin, you messed up. Kevin, you're lonely for a purpose. I'm letting you be lonely so you'll be aware of me. I'm letting you be heartbroken so you'll be coming to me to repair that broken heart. You miss your family, but it's not really your family you miss. You see in your family my image, and that's what you're missing. Come to me. And I prayed, God, I don't understand what's going on in my heart, but I know that I want what these people have in this book I'm reading about, and their joy and their love that they're experiencing. And that prayer God honored, and he washed me clean in the blood of his only son, Jesus Christ, that was shed on the cross for me. For me. And being a human, I get to recognize that. Again, if I wasn't human, it wouldn't be possible. And then God made me holy. He set me apart to be able to love and to serve others. In his name. It's part of being human. He said, Kevin, if you trust in my son Jesus Christ and his blood to wash you free from sin, you are holy now. You belong to me. I set you apart, and you're going to love others like I loved you. You're going to serve others as I've served you. And I experienced that because I'm human. Not for any other reason. I couldn't do it as anybody else, anything else. And he made me an ambassador for Christ. We actually, in the Assemblies of God in America, have a group called Christ Ambassadors. You know, it's a young men's group, young boys' group, and they have a song, We Are Christ Ambassadors, and his... That's all I know. No. I used to know it. Good song, I think. But an ambassador for Christ, right? We have in our church a diplomat from the United Nations, and he goes around to different countries representing the United Nations, and he's an ambassador of sorts. And we are ambassadors wherever we go if we're a believer in Christ. We go with the name of Christ on our hearts, ready to tell people who we live for, who we represent, who we serve. And we encourage them to do the same. Just as Alex goes around saying, hey, these are good programs we've produced. We want you to believe in this training program. It'll do good things for you. He's an ambassador of the United Nations Training Services. And that's what he does. And that's what we do. We believe in the Word of God. We are ambassadors for him. This Word's good for you. Eat it. Read it. Think about it. Meditate on it. I'm telling you, it's a good program. You'll find life here. And this happens because I'm a human being. Isn't he cute? He's a big fur ball. 9 years old. Every once in a while, he limps a little bit when he gets up now. He's cute. Great dog. I believe Border Collies are the best dogs in the world. Smart. But Jez is not created in God's image. As sweet as he is and as lovable as he is, he was not created in God's image. He even looks like he's smiling in that picture. He's running after me. Jazz was not aware of his need for God. I don't know if God puts a need in his heart. I don't think so. Doesn't know. He's happy because, you know, we treat him nice. And, you know, same thing all the time. Get the ball. And he's happy as can be. That's it. But he's not as aware of his need for God. Maybe he doesn't have one. He doesn't enjoy that. He's not saved by the blood of Jesus. He's not set apart for holy deeds. He's not an ambassador of Christ. He doesn't have all these assets, these good things in his life. But he also doesn't have one thing that we have, that you and I have. He's not struggling with sin. You and I do. He's a dog. When my son was young, he took out a bunch of his money that he'd saved and put it in Jazz's doghouse. And Jazz slept with that money in his doghouse at night. And my son went out the next morning and said, Jazz has no sin. It's all here. Yeah, he actually did that. No sin at all. He doesn't struggle with it. There was not one yen missing. Not one. The only thing is if you leave some food, you know, he might grab it. But that's not sin. That's just natural desire, you know, and my stupidity for leaving it out. But even, you know, one morning we woke up, we left, you know, Mira and I fell asleep and Jazz was sleeping on the sofa. We woke up and stuff was still on the table. You know, he had drool all right here, but, you know. But we are not animals. We are humans. The realities of human life. There are great joys. Those are called the assets, right? Created in God's image, made aware of our need for him, made aware of his love, saved by the blood, set apart, made holy, given responsibilities to be ambassadors, all those things. There are many, many more. I just, off the top of my head, made this list. Whoops. They're also wretched struggles, right? Those are the liabilities of being a human. We can't deny it. You can't go out of here another creature. You can go out of here today a new creature if you've not met Christ yet, but you can't become a bear or Jazz. We are marred creatures. Okay, single people, that says marred, not married. Okay? All right, now Kevin, you're talking. What does marred mean? Not married, marred. Marred. But look at the first point, and you might think married. Some of you married people. The first point, detracting from the perfection of wholeness. Kind of similar, right? Being married should bring you into a clearer frame of wholeness. But what does marred mean? It means something that detracts from the perfection of wholeness that God intended for you. So if your life is marred, you have something, some blemish. It's not perfect. If you have a new car and it's got something on the hood and there's a spot or something, you look at it at a certain angle, you go, man, that's a brand new car. It's marred. It's not perfect. So you take it back to the dealer and hope they fix it. Being marred means the perfection that's there is not there. It's gone. It's perfection made ugly in some way because of that one spot, because of that bad thing. Brand new car. Engine works. Transmission works. Seats are great. It's got that blemish, and it's not perfect, and it drives you nuts every time you see it. You got to do something about it. Marred also means that we are marred, meaning that we are beings. We have eternal life if we are in Christ, but we struggle between here and there, between the moment we get saved here on earth and the moment we see Jesus' face in eternity, right? All right? Am I the only one? Huh? Yeah, no, okay. How? Why do we do these things? Right? I mean, Why do we, on the way to church, snap at our wife? Her, you know, what are you doing? You know, or grab our kids, and they were just curious about something. You know? And then we try to defend ourselves. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Why do we do those things? We get our cup filled at Mitake. You know, and we go downstairs, and somebody slams the door on our finger. And that's it. Blessing's gone, you know. Oh! I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The struggle we face is basic, simple kind of things. Being and doing what God would like us to do versus the pull we feel to speak and act against godly ways, right? Yeah. We know what God would like us to do. We actually want to do it, Paul said. But we act the other way. We do the opposite of what God would want us to do. We know this is right, but we act in ungodly ways. We say ungodly things. All true believers want to do what is pleasing in his sight. I believe that. I believe that comes the moment you're saved. Sanctification may come later, or it may come at that moment, whatever side you take. You feel with the Holy Spirit, that's fine too. Wonderful things to happen in your Christian walk. But the moment Jesus Christ comes to live in you, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and he puts that desire in you to do the right things and to say the right things. Yet, too often we say or do things that are not pleasing in his sight. What's going on? What? Why? Why do saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, sanctified, godly people behave in ungodly ways? Why do we at times experience what Paul wrote about? Not doing the good we want to. We know we should. It's commanded. You know, not only do we want to have that desire, we know it's in the book. You know, it's our guidebook. Our pastors, our Bible study teachers tell us, do what's in here. It'll give you godly living. It'll give you health. It'll give you wealth. It'll bless your life. It'll make you prosper in many ways if you do it. And we don't. It'll help your marriage. It'll help you at work. Just read this, follow it, ask God to help you do it. We don't. Why is that? Because we're not jazz. We're humans. Because we're humans. We shouldn't forget that. We shouldn't beat ourselves up thinking that we're some kind of supernatural creature. We are set apart. Here, we're marred, okay? Not married, guys. Marred. We're redeemed, yes. We've been bought back with a price. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. We've put our faith in him. He's washed our sins away with his blood. Clean. The moment we say yes to Jesus Christ. Redeemed. We are. We are set apart. We are holy beings. All throughout the New Testament, you can find where the writers of the New Testament calls believers holy brethren. Those of you of the Catholic faith, you don't have to wait for the Pope to tell you you're holy. We are holy when we believe in Jesus Christ. That moment. Which means set apart, right? We're set apart for him. We do godly works. We teach Bible studies. We witness. We serve. We play. We sing. We witness. We give our hard-earned cash to God. We do all those good things. But still, we are human nonetheless. We do those good things, but we embody both. In here, somehow, there's a struggle. Both the corrupt me and the godly me, the holy me. Living inside. I've used this illustration before. There's two dogs living inside of me, right? There's the godly dog and the ungodly dog. Which one wins? You know? Which one wins? Well, yeah, that's not the question. The answer is this. You have two dogs inside of you. Which dog is inevitably going to win? Jim? Yeah, it's okay. That's it. The one you feed. So what can we do? We must be alert and watchful. What are you going to feed? The dog. Isn't Paul saying this struggle means it's futile? Now, I tried to do it, and that's Paul writing it. I can't do it. I wrote 13 books of the Bible, and I still can't do it. Let's look at God's Word. Here's another thing that I've said in the past. Repeating myself. How do you explain the Bible? What book do you need to explain the Bible? The Bible. Explain the Bible with the Bible. Paul wrote this text that we talked about, and let's see what Peter says. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. How can you be alert? How can you know what's going on? Get in the book. Go to Helen's Bible study if she lets you in. It's for women, but you know, guys, she might let you in. Study it on your own. How do you keep a sober mind? This is not only talking about alcohol. This is talking about fantasies of all kinds. Keep your mind right. Focus on the right things. Don't live in fantasy land all the time. I know we want to go back and live where we came from, but here we are. We're right here. This is where we are. I want to go back to a time when there's no struggles in my family, but here we are, right here. Be sober. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to devour. He can't devour you, but he can sure prick your spirit and cause it to look the wrong direction. If you're not alert, if you're not of a sober mind, Satan can whisper things into your mind. And when you try to do the good thing, you'll do the other thing. So that's what Peter's saying. Be alert. Be aware of Satan. And stay close to God. Resist the devil. Stand firm in the faith. Know what you believe. Believe it in all your heart. You don't have to yell at Satan. That's not what Peter's saying. Yell at the devil. Get away from me, Satan. Do stuff instead of yelling at him. Just do the right thing. Do what it says in God's word. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of struggle, same kind of sufferings. I tend to do it. I'm sure you do too. God, why am I suffering so much? Everybody else is doing, you know, they got married and I'm still single. Got promoted and I didn't. And, you know, I look at Pastor Hiroshi, everything goes so good for him. Ha! You know that the family of believers is struggling. Everybody's going through what you go through. We all hurt. We all cry. We all have sleepless nights. We all feel regret. It's happening to everybody, Peter is saying. But stand firm. Resist the devil. He can gum you to death, but he can't devour you. He has no teeth. Jesus took his teeth out at Calvary. And we could fit between 9 and 10, we could fit Paul's words, right? What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me? And verse 10 would fit right there, right? I mean, verse 10 would come after that. Who can rescue the God of all grace who called you to do his eternal glory in Christ? After you suffered a little while, we're not guaranteed no suffering, no struggles with sin. We're not guaranteed any of that. After you suffered a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Look at the next verse. Who helps us? Who has the power to overcome? Who has the power to help you make the right choices? To him belongs the power forever and ever. We are helpless. Yes, we're believers. Yes, we're redeemed. Yes, we're holy. But we still need to depend on him. And that's how we resist the devil. By total, complete dependence on him. Every day. God, I'm going into a new day. Help me to do the right things, to say the right things, to live for you. I know that it's only in you, through Jesus Christ, that I can resist the devil, be strong, firm, and steadfast. Peter and Paul agree. Always, always. You don't understand one section of the Bible. Always look at another section to confirm what it says. It always agrees with each other. And Peter and Paul, they did have their disagreements at one time, but in this text, they agree. Peter wrote, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Amen? Great portion of God's word. You can memorize it. And Paul wrote basically the same thing. "Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ." Amen? God does it. God will do it. We need to keep looking to him. We need to realize we're human. Yes, I have these struggles. But I'm going to stay in God's word. I'm going to stay in fellowship. The more I struggle, the more I'm going to fellowship. Don't miss church when you're struggling. Just the opposite. Run to church. Come early. When you struggle, don't skip church. Find somebody. Tell them. Scream. It's okay. By the way, we're going to talk in our Bible study on Wednesday about suffering and loss. And one of the things we're going to talk about is screaming. Read Psalms. Tell me David didn't scream and complain. Does this give us a license to or excuse to sin? No, absolutely not. "Well, I'm going to sin anyway. I can't help it. It's the sin in me doing it." What did Paul say? Paul wrote this, right? Paul wrote, our text today is in Romans 8, but in Romans 6, some people are going, "Okay, Paul, you said, you got the struggling. It's not the sin in me that's doing it." Paul said, "Wait a minute. Should we go on sinning? That grace might increase? By no means. Absolutely not." I think what Paul was saying, "Are you crazy? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And that's one of the keys here is living in sin versus sin. Sinning. Messing up. You know, if we have a pattern of living, walking in sin, walking after sin, that's the key. That's the problem if you're living in sin. Finally, brothers and sisters, God knows our condition. That's why he sent Jesus Christ, because the children of Israel and all peoples up to that, the point when Jesus Christ was sent to the earth, had struggled trying to follow the law and struggled with sin. And you know, they just kept on trying to do their best, and they would fail. And when they would fail, they would run away from God and do what they wanted anyway. And God would try to call them back, and they wouldn't go back. And God sent the solution in his son, Jesus Christ. His word tells us how to stand against these urges. And what are the urges? To know what is right and to want to do it, but to go and do the other thing. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. If we read down a little bit further, and I would challenge you this week to read a little bit further in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh. And who has the victory, basically, is those people who walk after the Spirit. And it's a progressive kind of language. Continuing to walk after sin, continuing to walk after the Spirit. And, you know, if you read the King James, one of the writers of the King James took that concept from chapter 8, verse 4, 5, or 6 over here and says, and put it up here, and I like it, though I don't know if it's in the original that way. It says, "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh." That's a really good place for that to be, I think. And maybe that's what Paul is saying if you read after what he wrote just before here. Well, who can rescue me? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, and he doesn't condemn me. He knows who I am, but how can I do it? By walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I have a friend who's a pastor who really likes the moon. He likes the stars and all that, you know. This is not my photo. I wish I had taken that. But He told me once, he said, Kevin, the moon is just so wonderful on a bright night. But you know, the moon has some dark spots. But he says, you know what's beautiful? It's the light that's beautiful that comes from the moon. So all of us, you know, are going to make mistakes. And what is beautiful in the life of a Christian? It's the light of Jesus Christ that's coming out of each one of us that is beautiful. It doesn't excuse the dark spots. You know, the dark spots on this moon doesn't detract from the beautiful light that's coming from it. And neither does the light of Jesus Christ that's coming from you detract in any way how much God loves you and how much God is for you and how much God is supporting you in your Christian walk. You're still beautiful in his sight because it's the light of Jesus Christ that's coming from you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Pray for my computer, I think. Jesus, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for giving us a word that we can all reach out and touch and identify with. I know that there are some religions with some books that are too holy for the common believer to read or touch or even translate. But your word is not like that. Your Holy Spirit blessed men and women to write, inspired men and women to write words that were right here where I am. They hit home. They hit me right in the heart. They helped me to realize who I am, a fallen creature, my need for you, my struggles. And they helped me to know that you don't condemn me because I struggle. The light coming out of me is not my own light, but your light. And you look at that, the light of your Son coming out of me, and you proclaim me beautiful. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't condemn me. You give us your word to follow in our struggles between here and meeting you in eternity. You give us support and help in your word. I pray that each one here today, Lord, who may be going through a particular struggle with some sin in their lives, that you would bless them today. Lord, let them understand that you are for them and you're not against them. Lord, that you would guide them into places of holiness where they've never been. Lord, that you would take us closer to yourself as we stand on your word, as we have a sober mind, as we stand against the enemy and know what he's trying to do. And as we realize that it's your power, through your power and strength, that we can live for you and make the right choices. Help us all to do that this week, we pray. We thank you for today's service. That you would bless each one here. Change lives here, Lord, through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.